Well, Genesis literally means origins or beginnings. And as we spoke in the Christmas season, origins or beginnings, these are important times. As we think about birthdays and anniversaries, we celebrate these often. They matter to us. And so if we know where we came from, we understand more how to live in the here and now. And we have a perspective for where we're heading. This book is a real gift to us. It comes to us as first-hand testimony. That would be God. There was no one else when God created all things. Nothing existed when God created. And so God has given first-hand testimony to Moses, dictated and written down for our benefit today. There were no scientists standing by, no news commentators, no blogosphere ready to blog when God said, it's time to create. He was there, no one else. No angels were witness to what God did when he spoke all things into existence. So it is important for us to understand, if we're going to study this, we need to study the only one who was there. That would be God. And God has given us his testimony. It begins with 10 words. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is but 10 words long, and yet I would suggest that these 10 words will radically shape your life based upon how you receive or deny them. These 10 words will radically shape your life more than just about anything if you receive them for what they say or walk away from them and refuse to accept them. 10 words that will shape your life. I don't think it's a coincidence that this is the first verse in the Bible. Now, God has ordained in such a way that our Bible be organized the way it is. You open up the Bible, you begin with verse 1, and it says volumes about who we are, who he is, what this is all about. And so the first verse of your Bible, get to know it, fall in love with it, and receive it in the fullness of what it is. This is how it begins, the first four words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, this is a fascinating thing because God does not give us, at the beginning of the word, a big biography about who he is and how long he's been around and how this all works. We are simply given the fact, historical fact, that God was there before anything was there. And we know from the rest of Scripture that God is eternal. God has forever existed in eternity past. Before the creation event, God, that would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, lived forever in eternity past in perfect harmony, perfect fellowship, lacking nothing. Not like some have suggested that God was lonely. That's why he created. That's hogwash. God was infinitely delighted in himself, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, enjoying a perfect fellowship forever and eternity past. From the overflow of God's goodness and grace, he created. So there was a part along the way where God, who has always been, added to his title, Creator. Creator. There was nothing but God. Okay, think about that for about an hour. There was nothing but God. Nothing. No time, no space. Nothing existed. God wasn't simply cruising around in space, around the planets and the stars. He was it. That's it. And then everything else he created. That's a fun one to think about late at night if you want to get a cramp in your brain. In the beginning, God. So the very first thing you're confronted with, verse 1 of your Bible, is the fact that God is. God is. The Bible says it within the first four words, and yet how many people wrestle to escape it? They don't want that. They don't want that reality. They don't want that truth, and they run the other way. In the beginning, God. So number one reality, God is. You cannot escape it. He is. Now, one of the things we know about the Lord is that he likes to reveal himself in his isness. This is my favorite word. I made it up. I know it's horrible grammar. It's the isness of God. He is God. So when Moses asked, well, what's your name? Who am I supposed to tell the people of Israel that sent me to get them out of slavery? What am I supposed to tell them is your name? This is what God said. You tell them, Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent you me to you. I am has sent me to you. That's who he is. I am. It's the isness of God. The idea of God isn't simply a force or a happy, warm feeling you get on a nice sunny day. The reality of God is that he exists. And he exists in all the fullness of what God is. So God is, I am who I am. He is the I am. And he basically says in the first four words of the Bible, I exist. I exist. In the beginning, God. Do you believe that? If you believe that, it will radically shape your life. Radically shape how you engage your world, how you live, how you think, how you consider anything. First four words of your Bible. God is. We'll move on. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There's your 10 words. So not only is the fact that God exists in view in the first four words, the first 10 words prove to us that God created everything. God is, and God created everything. 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 There was no matter that God came to and said, oh, look, it's a single-celled amoeba, and maybe I should just give him hair and cause him to run around on dry land. No. He did not take something and make something from it. It says in the Latin, ex nihilo, God created out of nothing. He made nothing into something. That's his power. Science can marvel at that for the rest of eternity, and we will. How did he do it? I don't know. He just spoke. He's God. It's the isness of God on display. So, first 10 words of your Bible. God is, and God made everything. Very simple. It's actually not complicated. God created everything. Light, dust, particles, neutrons, protons, the negative ones. Yeah, that's neutrons. Atoms, DNA. Yeah, it's been a while since science class. If it's tiny, tiny, microscopic, yeah, he made that. If it's massive, supernova size, galaxy, supercluster size, he did that too. He made everything. Angels, plants, dinosaurs, human beings. He made it. He made it. God is, God created everything. This is how the Apostle John says it. Just in case you want to throw out the first verse of your Bible, get ready and get your scissors ready, because you're going to be cutting a lot of scripture if you pitch the first verse of your Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's referring to Jesus Christ, the Word. In the beginning was Christ. Christ was with God. Christ was God. He, Christ, was in the beginning with God. Now listen close. All things, not most things, all things were made through him, Jesus Christ. And just in case we're unclear, he adds, and without him was not anything made that was made. Okay? So single cell amoeba that jumps out of the cesspool and runs around and decides to grow hair and I don't know what else, a tail or something, not happening. Doesn't happen. If a single cell amoeba exists, it's because Jesus said, exist, single cell amoeba, and do what I want you to do. And he programmed into the very DNA structure the information needed for that amoeba to be an amoeba and nothing else. Fascinating. God is, and he created everything. Now, this is the point in the sermon where you might think this. Thanks, preacher, but you are not a scientist. I will be the first one to tell you. You're right. I am no scientist. I did not study in Harvard the molecular structure of your DNA. I didn't do that. I didn't study science. I studied Bible. I went to Bible school. Now, we talk some about science, the science that the Bible speaks of, but I am not a scientist. Reminds me of a weekend I spent with some close friends of mine where we were talking about these things, and one of my buddies said, hold on, Jeremy. You're getting into the world that you have nothing to say. And he said, where did you go to school? Oh, Bible school? How much science did you take there? I didn't take science there. You got nothing to say then, he told me. He said, I've been to school. I've been educated at a higher level. I've had classes on evolution. I understand how it works. You can't speak into that because you don't know. Things got a little tense at that point. I took issue with his statement. Because I hadn't had the classes, I had nothing to say. Is it true? If you haven't gotten a degree in biology, in evolution theory, all of that stuff, you have nothing to say, that's not true at all. It's not true at all. I want to show you why that's not true. God has given natural revelation. God spoke into existence all that is. And one of the goals in doing so is to reveal his glory. The isness of God on display in the redwood, in the waterfall, in the tiniest little seed, in DNA to the superclusters. That's what God did, and he is intentionally revealing himself in nature, in creation. God also gave us special revelation. That would be this word, his divinely given, superintended revelation that comes to us without error, 100% trustworthy. We can take it to the bank. It's never been proven wrong. This book, in all the years of science, never proven wrong. Science, on the other hand, has been proven wrong repeatedly. One of the reasons we have something to say who have studied the Bible, and maybe not necessarily the ins and outs of all of evolution, is because this book, God's given authoritative word, includes some specific details about science, like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's pretty straightforward. I know how it all started. And I know that with authority. I know that infallibly. I know that without error. Because God said it. And I believe it. What happens is when you study special revelation, that's the Word of God, you begin to understand natural revelation in way more clearly than you ever could without. You throw out presuppositions like, God doesn't exist, let's figure out how this all happened. Evolution science. Darwin himself said, I am setting out to prove that God doesn't exist. Thank you, Darwin, for your insane theory of evolution. Logical suicide, that's what that is. Special revelation comes together beautifully with natural revelation. Why? Because God created and is communicating and is consistent from cover to cover in your Bible, just like it's from one end of the west all the way to the east. God is, he made it all. It's very simple, very straightforward. It's not so complicated as those in high school, at least, were seeking to lead us to believe. Do you believe in creation? Stand over here. Do you believe in evolution? Stand over here. This is fun. Hey, class. Right? High school experience. That was fun. We have a lot to say because God's Word has a lot to say. Science in the Bible, the science in the Bible is true. The history in the Bible is true. This is not a science book, nor is it intended to be a history book, but all of the science and all of the history in this superintended, God-inspired book is absolutely accurate and true. And you can believe it. You can take it to the bank. You stack Einstein with all of the brilliant men of all over the world, line them up against the wall, and give me my Bible. And I can stand with confidence where this book speaks. God made it all. God made it all. Be encouraged. This is not complicated. It's actually very simple. He is, and he made it. And those who seek to refuse and accept that, they wander into darkness. Now, you have two options. I would hope most of us in this room would have wandered down the path, chosen the path of, I accept and I believe that. God created ex nihilo out of nothing. He did so in six literal 24-hour solar days. And on the seventh day he rested. There is creation. Boom! He did it. The second option is, refuse to believe it. You take the first 10 words and then you do this. You start massaging them. And you start trying to say, oh, maybe it's allegorical. Maybe it's just kind of like folktale. Maybe God used evolution to bring about the world. You see, maybe we can fit everything in there into those 10 words. Theistic evolution, the belief that God employed the use of evolution, is gaining speed. We read in Christianity Today this last week that one of the most renowned professors at Reformed Theological Seminary just stepped down because he has espoused theistic evolution. It's silly. It's just silly. And we'll look at that more closely in the weeks to come. God has not employed evolution. God spoke and it happened. 6 days, 24 hours, done. So the two options exist. Will you take God at his word? Or will you walk a different path? Before we go too far, let's just be clear. In this church, there are a lot of ministries and churches nowadays referring to this first 10 words and the creation account as secondary. They say, oh, no, that's that stuff. We don't really worry about that. We just want to be loving everybody. You know, it doesn't really matter if you believe in evolution or creation. It's open. You believe whatever you want. That's a problem here. It doesn't work. In this church, this is a primary issue because it's a text issue. And it shapes everything of how you think about God and life and gospel and salvation and sustaining grace and end-time judgment. If you throw out the first verse of the Bible, where do you stop? Where do you stop? I'll show you more of that in a minute. It's primary. It's primary to this preacher and it's primary to this church. Implications, let me show you why it's primary. Number one, your entire worldview is shaped by these first 10 words. Your entire worldview. This is how you see the world, how you understand who you are. Questions like this. Where did we come from? Why do we exist? Why is it that I'm here? My dog never asked that question. He was just happy to chase the ball. I, however, need to know the answer to that question. What is our purpose? If you deny that God exists and that he created all things, you answer that question altogether different. Is there meaning in life? How should we live? Is life sacred? Next week, we are going to journey through history and see how time and time and time again, evolutionary thought has shaped genocide and Hitler and Pol Pot and all kinds of horrific displays. Evolution theory is behind the abortion industry. It's horrible. Hard to imagine. 53 million children aborted. And ultimately behind this is an answer to this question. How should we live? What is truth? Can we know right from wrong? Is there an ethical standard? Who's to say morality is for you what it is for me? Where's the standard in the room? If there is a capital C creator, then there is a standard. And it's our job to figure it out, to find what he said and to get under it. Are we accountable for our actions? This is a big one. Think about that. Natural selection, that's an easy one to run down that road. Hitler understood this well. He knew how this worked. Accountable for actions? I don't think so. Let's run that road. Let's get rid of the weak and make a master race. Why do we need a savior? If I'm just evolved from a matter of chimpanzees and a single-cell amoeba that jumped out of the pond, what's the difference? What's the point? What matters most in life? Get it before it's gone. What happens when we die? All these questions are shaped by the first 10 words of your Bible. How you respond, how you think, how you engage, how you answer those questions. Number two, your confidence in Scripture is radically impacted based upon what you do with those first 10 words. God is, and He made everything. If you try to explain that away, you will have problems. Here's why. Because the same God that created is the God who sustains, and the God who saves, and the God who judges. And there is a consistent theme throughout all the pages of your Bible that says that exact thing. Many times, in the same breath, the authors of Scripture ascribe God creative work, sustaining work, saving work, and judging work. So throw out creative work. Where do you stop? I was just kind of curious to see how many actual authors of the Bible would refer explicitly to God as creator. Just hadn't seen it recently on any studies, and so I did a quick search. This is not exhaustive, not comprehensive, but just a quick search on my Bible program. This is what I came up with. Job affirms it. Moses affirms it. King David affirms it. Repeatedly throughout the Psalms. King Solomon affirms it. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zechariah, Malachi, all Old Testament, affirming that He is creator and multiple things, sustainer, and that the Messiah is there in those things. He is tied in together with all of that. And the judge. And then New Testament. Look at this list and tell me if you want to go to box with these guys about whether Jesus is the creator of all. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Peter, Paul, and Jesus Himself. You throw out God as creator, and you are messing with the entire scope of Scripture. There would be many other authors of the Scripture who would reference this as well. I just didn't take the time to list every single one. So line up all of the science. Line up all of the data that man has collected that would say there is no God and He didn't create it all, and line those men up and ask yourself who you're going to go with. I'm taking God's side. I don't know. He was there. I think He was there. I don't think anybody else was. And He superintended those men to write the same thing, so that's where I'm going every time. The gospel is radically shaped by how you receive or reject the first 10 words of your Bible. The gospel. If Jesus is who He said He is, and He said that God created, He's a liar. You see the problem there? And He's supposed to somehow be your Savior? It doesn't work. Jesus attributes to God the creative work of all things. And then He dies to save. That would make Jesus a liar. It denies the power of the gospel. Can't be. Can't be. Now, what I'm not saying, let's be clear. I'm not saying that in order to be saved, you have to be a creationist. I'm not saying that. I think you can come up through the sciences and believe in evolution and all of a sudden radically see Christ and receive Him as Savior. But I am saying that at some point along the way, you will come face to face with the contradictions of your belief in evolution and the claims of this book, God's Word. And if you reckon to explain it away and side with evolution, it will harm, greatly harm, your handling of the Word of God and potentially walk you down a road where you think you're saved and you're not. First 10 words matter. They shape your world. They shape your life. They shape your salvation. They matter. Now, what do we do with science then? Okay? It's an important question. Important question because, frankly, the church has a pretty rough past when it comes to this question. We don't need it. Generations ago said, forget science. We got the Bible. We don't need science. I'll tell you a quick story. Example from the past. There was this guy named, before I get to his name, the belief for hundreds and hundreds of years was geocentricity. The idea that the earth was the center of the system and things rotated around us. That we were kind of the middle of everything, the known world, and that all of the planets and everything kind of moved around us. The stars moved around us. Then came along this guy in the mid-1400s to early 1500s named Nicholas Copernicus. He launched this theory that actually the sun, heliocentricity, the sun was the center of the system, and that we were actually in orbit around the sun, and that there was other planets with that happening. Well, he was written off by and large. And this theory was like, you're crazy. That's not possible. Can't be true. A few, just under 100 years later, Galileo took up the case. Galileo had a telescope. He had a telescope that gave evidence that the sun actually was the center of our system and that we were in orbit around the sun. Guess what happened? The church of the day, 1600s, declared him a heretic, put him in house arrest. This included, my friends, Martin Luther and John Calvin, two major shapers of our church history. They wrote this guy off. And I think worse is that they refused to look through the telescope. I don't want to see it. I don't care. I know what I know. Problem is that the Bible never claims that the earth is the center of all the known universe. Never says that. History had just led them down that road. They said, I don't want to engage it. I don't want to look. And this guy was written off as a heretic. Well, we know through science that the sun is the middle of the solar system now, and the church was horribly wrong in those things. So are we to throw out science because it's wrought with terrible thinking and evolutionistic assumptions? No way. No way. There is a major place for science in our lives. And it goes back to natural revelation. The reason is because all truth, St. Augustine said, is God's truth. All truth is God's truth. That means that science that is accurate science, the good science, the stuff that just makes glory of God shine in its work, God owns it. It's His. So all good science is God's. He owns it, and He gave us revelation to be studied and gloried in so that we can know Him more and understand His complexities and His power and His vastness. That's why when you look through the Hubble telescope, you sit in awe. Christians should never say to the Hubble telescope, I don't want to see. We miss out. Nor should we say to the molecular study of DNA or information study, the new thing, we'll get into that in the coming weeks, the whole idea of every living organism is basically a robot, and information is exchanged to cause reactions, and that information doesn't evolve, it doesn't change, it's written by a designer, programmed by God. We should love that, glory in it. It's the bad science we throw out. The wimpy stuff, the false assumptions, the stuff that won't account for God and miracles and His power and His excellence and His accountability and His judgment. All truth is God's truth. God owns all good science. Question then becomes, what do we do? Let's say they discover something out there in Jerusalem and it proves that Jesus was not born of a virgin. Let's just say that. Let's say that they find that Jesus was actually the product of a real man and Mary having sexual relations, and He was not born of a virgin. What do you do? You going to receive that? Are you going to pitch it? Throw it out? Why? Because this book speaks with authority, and it says Jesus was born of a virgin, as predicted. I guarantee you, the science that says something like that will change in about 10 or 20 or 30 years. Whoops, made a mistake there. Oh, the earth isn't flat. Whoops, that kind of changes things. You see, science is constantly adjusting. If it's honest, it's constantly carefully evaluating itself and adjusting. This book has never been adjusted. Never. This book is infallible. It's without error. So, engage science. kids, study science, love science, get in there, and for the glory of God, engage it. But remember, ultimately, Scripture, not science, is the ultimate test of all truth. If it's going to be true, authoritatively, infallibly, this is the standard that will call it that. It's this book. So yes, preacher, you do have a lot to say about science. Yes, Christian, there is much to be said in your world for the study of science and engaging those things for the glory of God. We'll talk about how we throw out the wimpy stuff in the weeks to come to the glory of God. So a response this morning, just look over this list. You've got some choices to make. I would beg you and encourage you, if you haven't already, believe that God is and that He created everything. Believe it. Accept it. It's not complex. It's very simple. Take Him at His word. Just take Him at His word. Let's pray. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images made to look like man and reptiles and birds and creeping things. Lord, it's so true that in our day, some of the greatest minds commit some of the greatest logical fallacies when they engage your creation to try to prove that you don't exist and that you didn't create. And the conclusions they draw, Lord, they are so horrid. And yet quite popular to those who are blind to you, who hate the light and love the darkness. And so, Father, we are grateful that you have chosen to open our eyes to your glory, to see your creative handiwork everywhere we look. We're grateful that we know right now not only are you our creator, but you right now hold all things together by the word of your power. You sustain the very atoms that hold us in place. And Lord, we also give thanks to you that you are our Savior. So that when you return and we face the ultimate judge of all of the earth, we will be safe in the work of Jesus Christ applied to us by grace. Father, we believe that you are our creator. You have made all things from nothing. We believe that you sustain and you save and you will judge. Father, help us to engage a world that is so opposed to these ideas, these concepts, that they would be willing to jump so far from logic, from true, careful science. Help us to be humble in our rightness, to be confident in the truth, but to not wield it as a sword, to engage in love and care and show how you are not just creator, but savior. We give glory to you for your good creation. We give glory to you for your special revelation, for your word that gives us such a window into where we came from. And we sing our praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen.